Can we turn to the scriptures and read together from the Gospel of Luke? And we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. And interrupting the chapter at verse 38. So that's Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. And we read to the end of the chapter. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Amen, and may the Lord bless that reading from his holy word.
Tonight we're turning to Luke chapter 10. It was read earlier in the service. And as it were, we're going to look together at the title of the message is At Christ's Feet. At Christ's Feet. Or if you like a longer one, At the Saviour's Feet. At the Saviour's Feet. Now friends, I'm sure that all of us here this evening have met certain people in our lives that have left us with fond memories. You could put it like this. They've left us with an indelible mark. We can't forget them easily. Some we may remember for not such good reasons. Maybe old acquaintances that we had before we became children of God. But others are Christians. Maybe it was the first Christian you ever met. And they've left you with a sense of there was something different about them. But then even as Christians, as believers, there may be someone who comes to your mind now that reminds you most of all of Christ. It seemed as if the grace of God flowed out of them. It seemed as if the love of God shone from them. That it, as it were, flowed from them and it shone from them. Now, in my first church, a few years ago now, there was an older gentleman, he was 80 years of age, who came to our church for the first time. And he had a very colourful life. He had served in the British, in the Royal Navy. He was a very interesting gentleman. And he thought, because he had a few close skirmishes in the war, the Second World War, that he is a lucky chap. Well, we told him soon, after a little while, that he wasn't lucky, he was preserved. And as he came along to our services and he heard the gospel, his life began to change. He began to think of God in a completely different way. And then one day, he said something to me I've never forgotten. He says, you people shine. I've never heard a Christian congregation of shining before. But what he really meant was you people live and you speak and there's something different about your services and about your church. Now, he had gone to church over the years. Of course he had. He had been in the Royal Navy. He didn't go to the Catholic service because he wasn't a Catholic. And he didn't go to the Protestant service because he wasn't an Anglican. So he went to the Free Church service. And he may have very well heard teaching from the Bible. But this was the first experience he'd ever had of being amongst a people who actually knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and spoke much of the Lord. And isn't that quite a marked contrast when we think of others? This man had seen something different in us. We couldn't see it in ourselves. If you had to look in our mirrors, we would have all said we can't see anything. But he could see something. And isn't it interesting? There are certain people in the Bible that stand out as dear believers. And here we have a family tonight who we're going to meet in a moment. Perhaps you might say, what is the secret of that individual that shines? What is it? How do they know they're Christians? Well, in the scriptures we're told, they knew they had been with Jesus. They knew they had been with Jesus. And that really is the secret of shining for Christ, of living for Christ, of oozing God's grace and love to our souls. And here we have these people. Now the Gospels, four of them, mention a woman called Mary. There are four Gospels. But three times in Luke and twice in John, Mary is mentioned. And on those three occasions, she is in a particular position. Because who we're going to look at tonight is Mary of Bethany. We'll meet Martha in a moment, and Lazarus too, just very briefly. But we're going to focus on Mary. Let's set the scene. Luke does it for us. He's such a masterful, you could call it a storyteller, but this isn't just some fable. This is a real event. And he starts like this in verse 38, now it came to pass. And somebody says, well, that's quite a casual way of putting it. Oh, no. It's all part of the plan of God. It's all purposed that this event should happen. And it should happen in this way. Now it came to pass. And of course, it follows on from the previous section in Luke chapter 10. We could have read it. We read it a few months ago. The marvellous parable of the Good Samaritan. It's marvellous. It's deep. It's profound. Some people say, oh, it's just about being a good person and getting to heaven. How far from the truth is that? You might say to yourself, what is the Good Samaritan about then? It's about Christ. Of course it is. And if you read the old writers, they will share with you how each person in this parable is a picture of certain types of individuals. We have this poor man who's on the road. He's leaving Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. He's turning his back on Jerusalem and journeying down to Jericho. He goes alone. He has no protection. And the road to Jericho was a notorious road in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's attacked. And he's robbed. And he's left half dead. He's helpless and powerless and hopeless. Who's this a picture of? It's a picture of everyone in the world. Everyone who's been ever born. This is a picture of a helpless sinner who cannot help themselves, who cannot save themselves, who cannot lift themselves. This is who this is. And then we have these two characters, religious fellows, a priest and a Levite. And we could go into details about them, but really they're the religious. And you might think, well, they're going to help this poor man. He's really struggling. He's left half dead. He's got no power left. And what do? They turn aside and walk on the other side. And then there's a Samaritan. And he comes to the man. He approaches the man, speaks to the man. Whatever the man said, we don't know. And then he helps the man. And who is this? This is Christ. This is the truly good Samaritan. And you need to know these things. Look deeper. This is Christ. So when the apostle, Luke, we'll mention John in a moment, when Luke and the apostle John speak of certain events, they're following on. And then in verse 35, we're told what happened next, that the man was helped and that he was healed and that everything was catered for. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Everything is catered for in the gospel. There's no need left aside. There's no need ignored. This is how God works. And so the Lord Jesus, after he's told this parable, and this is recorded for us, the only place in Luke's gospel, it's not in any of the other ones, he then, Luke goes on and he says, now it came to pass. As he's told this parable, he's moving on. Where's he moving to? Where's he travelling to? Well, the first thing we need to see, well, just a few things to note in the background, as it were, to set the scene. We have a well-known village. In Luke's account, we're told it's a certain village. It's not just any old village. This is a very specific village. In John's account, we find out what the name of the village is. John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. There's, it's called Bethany. There was nowhere more precious, nowhere more special, and I would say very few people were more precious to Christ outside of his apostles than those that lived in Bethany. He loves this place. He visits this place. He loves the people there. So this well-known village. Then he comes and he arrives, and a certain woman in verse 38 named Martha received him. Here's a warm reception. Isn't it marvellous? A warm reception given to our Saviour. There was three people that lived in this house. Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, had been raised from the dead. Lazarus, of course, was the man whom everyone knew had been raised from the tomb. And then there's the welcome hospitality. He's come to visit his friends, if you'll put it like that. And he's going to have a meal. And how important that is. He had warm, welcome hospitality. Here they are providing for the Saviour and the apostles. Here they are providing for those that are the Lord's people. And what a lesson this is. But then we just note Mary, because we're going to focus on her in a moment. You see, with this, what happens is quite interesting. There's a contrast here between Martha and Mary. They're both sisters. And we believe they're both believers. We're convinced of that. Because we read about Martha earlier on, in John chapter 11, of the fact that she believed in the Lord Jesus, she believed in his power, she believed he was the Son of God, and she believed he had power over raising people from the dead. She's a believer. Mary, on the other hand, is also a believer. She's much more reserved. She's much quieter. And here we have something very important, that all of God's people, whoever they are not all the same. All believers, as one puts it, in Christ, to be exactly, are not exactly like one another. Perhaps their experience of God and his mercy in Christ does not entirely tally with our own. But what do we look for? The sheep and the Lord's flock have each their own peculiarities, their own habits, their own attitudes, their own approach. The trees in the Lord's garden, says another, are not all precisely alike. If you are good at discerning between an apple tree and a plum tree, you'll see that the leaves are different. And so it is in God, the Lord's garden. Different trees. But this is the important thing. All true Christians of God, all true children of God, all true Christians agree on the main things. What are they? All are led by the one Holy Spirit. All feel their sins. All repent and all believe on Christ alone. All trust in Christ as their own personal Saviour. All seek to live for Christ, to grow in holiness and love for Christ. In other matters, they may differ. So, as one other man puts it, let one not one despise another. There will be Marthas and there will be Marys in the church of Jesus Christ until Christ comes again. So we have here a description of two types of believers. And I mentioned Martha. What is it about Martha? She's very interesting, actually. She's a picture of a very active person. She doesn't seem to sit still. Every time you read about her, she's active. She's involved in something, usually serving. She's got a servant heart. But I want us to notice Mary was active, stirring, impulsive, feeling strongly and speaking out all she felt. You read in the text how she asked the Lord Jesus to rebuke her sister because her sister's not helping in hospitality. Martha is delighted to see the Lord Jesus, but she's cumbered about with much serving. You could put it like this. She's an activist. She's very busy. She wants to serve the Lord. She wants to honour the Lord with her service. That's not a bad thing. Practical Christianity is really important. Showing our love for the Lord's people is really vital. But, as the Lord says, they shall know thee, ye by your love. But Martha is cumbered. She's weighed down. She's careworn. And she's worn out caring. That's the point. She's more involved in activity than she is in hearing or sitting at the Lord's feet. Mary, on the other hand, we're told things about her. And this is who we're going to focus on tonight. You see, Martha rejoiced to see the Lord. But Mary did as well. And I just want to remind you of those three occasions where Mary is mentioned. And it's quite interesting when you start to look at these things, how important. You see, with this, she's such an example. She's remarkable, really. Mary, here in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, is waiting at the feet of the prophet. In John chapter 11, verse 32, she's weeping at the feet of her king. And in John chapter 12, verse 3, she is worshipping at the feet of her priest. Just ponder that for a moment. She's waiting at the feet of the prophet here in this text. She's weeping at the feet of the king, of her king, in John chapter 11, verse 32. And she's worshipping at the feet of the great high priest, whose name is Love, in John chapter 12. Verse 3. So now we look at her just for a few moments. Mary, we are told, in contrast to Martha's activism, she's overactive. We want to notice something here. She sat at Christ's feet. That's the first thing tonight. She sat. She's not standing. Notice her position. She's sitting not on a on the floor away from the Lord, but she's sitting right under Christ's feet, or right at Christ's feet. She's as close to Christ as possible. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's not standing in judgment. She's not standing in indifference. She's not distracted. As one man puts it, while Martha labored, Mary listened. While Martha was busy, Mary found a place of stillness at the feet of Jesus. She sat at his feet. And I want us just to pause for a moment. What does that mean? What does it mean for her to sit at the feet of Jesus? Who is she sitting at the feet of? She's sitting at the feet of our Saviour. Her Saviour. Her Lord. As it were, she's looking up into Christ's face and seeing the one who is sent of God to be the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the great prophet that will be raised up, that will be greater than Moses. She sat at his feet. She's not moving. She's going to be there until he moves. She's not going to be disturbed. You might say she's lost in wonder, love, and praise. She's not even concerned, as Martha points out earlier in the verses. She's not even concerned about serving her master his food. She's drinking in the words of life. She's feeding her soul upon the word of God. She is sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, in ancient times, the people who were followers, or you call students, of important people, sat at one's feet. The great ancient philosopher Aristotle, who lived a few hundred years before Christ, sat at the feet of Plato. He went to Plato's school, and it wasn't just that he went to class, he lived in the same place as Plato did. He went wherever Plato went, Aristotle went. More specifically, in the scriptures we are told that there were the apostle Paul, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. That literally means that wherever Gamaliel went, he went. It reminds me of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was the younger man, but he followed Elijah wherever he went. And so I want us just to pause and think of this woman, Mary. She's possibly a younger woman. She's not an old woman. We don't think she's an old woman. She has an older sister, Martha. Most likely Martha was the elder sister. She has a younger brother, Lazarus. But there she is, sitting at Jesus' feet. What does that mean for us? Well, I want us to think of sitting at Jesus' feet tonight. We can't physically do it. That's impossible. But we can do it with our mind's eye. We can have the same attitude as Mary did. We can listen to the Saviour's words. We can learn from the Saviour's teaching. We can encourage our hearts with the Saviour's truth. Are we sitting at the Saviour's feet? The second thing is that she listened to his words. I imagine her sitting there. The English language is a wonderful language. There's a lovely phrase that's sometimes used to describe this. She's sitting with rapt attention. She's wrapped up in what Christ is saying. She's oblivious to everything else. She may not even be able to hear the chatter of the apostles. Has no doubt this is not some formal service. This is just a meeting of friends. She listened. She didn't just hear. The word here is the same word as we get our word acoustics. She tunes her ears to the very words of Jesus Christ. She listened for his words. And she learned from his truth. In Psalm 45, verse 2, there's a wonderful description of the Messiah. Grace is poured upon his lips. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, we have this beautiful description of the Saviour's lips. As we listen to the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, do we read it with that desire that we want to hear our Saviour? Do we read our Bibles with devotional attitude? Lord, teach me. Teach me to be like Mary, to drink in every single word, to absorb it, and to meditate upon it, and to be like a sponge, that all of your words will become so precious to me. She listened. She heard the compassionate, loving Saviour and Shepherd in the Word of God. Martha didn't listen to the words of Jesus Christ. She may have heard them as she busied herself about helping or serving, but she didn't hear those very clear words. Here we are sitting tonight in a service. Lots of distractions can be around us and lots of distractions can be within our minds. But let's just listen for the Saviour's voice. I hear thy welcome voice calling out to me. Our Saviour calls out in the gospel. He invites people to come to him. He says words like, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. In another place, he says to his own beloved children who are weary and worn and stressed and strained, he says, come ye apart and rest a while. Listen to the Saviour's voice. Have we listened for the Saviour's message of salvation to our souls? Have we understood what it is to know Christ, but not just to know about Christ, but to know him? He that believeth on me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. How? We do die. But the Lord is speaking about spiritual death. Do we listen? Like Mary did. But there's one other thing. Thirdly, the first thing we looked at was she sat at his feet. Secondly, she received or listened to his words. But thirdly, she received his teaching. Our Lord rebukes Martha for overstepping the mark, but he does it so ever so gently. And sometimes we do need a rebuke from our Lord. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And we just need to listen to that for a moment. He uses her name twice. There's another place he uses someone's name. It's Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to sift thee, but I have prayed for thee. Sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Martha, Martha. When our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he said to Mary of Magdalene, Mary. The Saviour knows everyone's name. He knows everyone's character. He knows all his sheep. And he knows all their temperaments. He knows everything about them. But here then, in verse 42, Mary is still sitting at the feet of Christ. She hasn't moved. You might put it like this, she hasn't budged an inch. And the Lord says, one thing is needful. How important that word is. What one thing, Lord? What one thing is most important of all? You could translate this word. One thing is necessary. One thing is essential. One thing is crucial. One thing is vitally important. What is? Well, the Lord tells us. Mary hath chosen that good part. In another translation, it's Mary hath chosen a better part. There are two parts here. There's serving and there's submission, or there's devotion. One without the other doesn't work. Service without devotion is just service. And devotion without service is pietism. It's, as it were, saying, well, the Lord will sort it out and I'll sit back. But the Lord says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the better part. This is the thing which shall not be taken away from her. In sitting at Christ's feet, Mary discovered and found fulfillment and true contentment. The world promises lots of different ways of fulfilling us, giving us fulfillment, satisfying our hungry desires. But the psalmist in Psalm 16 and verse 11 knew something more. He says this, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, David discovered there the center and the focus of true contentment is in Christ himself. One puts it like this. There was deep meaning in these words. They were not spoken only for Mary's sake, but for the sake of all Christ believing people in every part of the world, in every generation, throughout time. They were meant to encourage all true Christians, says another, to be single-eyed and whole-hearted, to follow the Lord fully and to walk closely with God, to make soul business immeasurably their first business, and to think comparatively little of the things of this world. To make soul business immeasurably their first business, and to think comparatively little of the things of this world. As Mary teaches us here, and our Lord commends her attitude, he says to us here tonight, this is where you'll find fulfillment. This is where you'll find true satisfaction of soul. This is where you'll find salvation for your soul, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is where you find everlasting joy, pleasures evermore. This is where you find true, full meaning of life. Christians, believers, true believers, as another man puts it, says this. He says, Christ's great purpose, God's great purpose in saving us in Christ is to make us more human than ever imaginable. You see, when we sit at the Saviour's feet, we're choosing the better part or the good part, and it won't be taken away. Where's Mary tonight? And Martha and Lazarus? They're also at the feet of Jesus. They're sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ, like all the believers throughout the ages. Every believer, eventually, in our own state and mind, there was a time in everyone's Christian experience where we came to realize this world is an empty place. Our hearts are hardened. Our sins are serious. We've never known the love of God. We've never understood eternal truths. The Holy Spirit began his work in our souls. And we eventually came not only to sit at the feet of Jesus, but to kneel or to lie down at the foot of the cross. Mary isn't yet a witness to the Saviour's crucifixion, but she looks on Christ as her prophet, her priest, and her king. And she loves him. Do we love him? Are we devoted to him? Are we like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus? Or what will you do with this message? Will you fall at his feet, dear friend, and ask the Saviour to save you right now? Or will you leave this place and think no more of our dear Saviour, who loved, who lived, who died, who was buried, who rose again? As we sing the final hymn tonight, let's just maybe make this a desire of your own heart. I hear thy welcome voice calling out to me. Let us pray. O Lord our God, may thy blessing rest upon each one of us. May we all learn afresh the delight and the joy of sitting at the Saviour's feet. May we learn much of him and learn much from him by the work of thy divine Spirit. May our souls be refreshed and our hearts be made glad and our joy be increased as we spend more time thinking and pondering our Saviour's life, his ministry, his words, his teaching, his actions, his compassion, and even his going to Calvary and his crucifixion and his sufferings there and his burial in the tomb and resurrection from the dead and his ascension to glory. So part us, Lord, with thy blessing. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.